Now, let me read to you, please, Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this part of God's program, the salvation of the Gentiles during the period of Israel's blindness or callousness, was never revealed in the Old Testament prophets. You cannot find it there. It was kept a secret, hid in God, until Christ revealed it through the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 1:27, Paul calls it this mystery among the Gentiles, and he says that God would have his saints know the riches of the glory of it. Now, you have here the mystery of the temporary blindness, or some have translated it hardening. The word is really like a stupor, of Israel until the full complement of the Gentiles are brought in. This part of God's program, as I've said, is not to be found in the Old Testament. But now look at the next two verses in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Now here you don't have anything that was hidden. He says, as it is written, this was prophesied. He says, this is my covenant unto them. This was promised. So you have, rather than the mystery, prophecy and promise. And the Old Testament scriptures, beloved, are full of this. He quotes this passage, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, from Isaiah 50, verse 20. As we see the world's troubles increase, beloved, it is wonderful to know that someday the deliverer will come out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, not Washington, not London or Berlin or Rome or Paris or Moscow, but Jerusalem. The return of Christ will bring first salvation to Israel, and second, the blessing of the whole world. If the rulers or philosophers or scientists or religious leaders think that they are going to lead this world to eventual peace and harmony and justice, they'll have to back it in, as somebody has said, for very evidently we're not headed that way. But the Bible says that Christ will come again to take the throne, to put down the world's rebellion, and to reign as King of Israel and King of kings and Lord of lords, to reign, as Isaiah 55 puts it, as the Prince of Peace. This is the Bible solution to the problems of our day. We know that many laugh at us for believing that Christ will return, but we can brook their sneers. We ought to be laughing at them as they solemnly sit around tables and as they sat there for thousands of years, solemnly writing out peace pacts, only to tear them up again and to start all over again. That's what they've been doing now for centuries of time. But to get back to Romans 11 and God's plan for Israel and the Gentiles, listen to verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. This is plural. Not for God's sake. God loves them for their Father's sake. Their enemies, literally, Israel has been alienated. God has set them aside temporarily for your sakes, for the Gentiles' sakes, he says. But as touching the election, his purposes for them are eternal. They are beloved for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom these great covenants were made. This is why he calls himself so often in the Old Testament the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That is, the God of those patriarchs to whom he made these great promises concerning Israel. So let's never forget that God loves Israel and has glorious plans for her. And in verse 29, he adds, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Beloved, God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't give and then ask back again. This is why he says in verses 26 and 27, "All Israel shall be saved, for this is my covenant unto them. This is my promise. I promised them I would save them, and I will keep that promise." Now, this is important for all believers in Christ to remember, too. If God gave you salvation as a gift, beloved, he's not going to take it back again. But you ask, what if I fail to hold on? What if I stumble and fall? Well, didn't Israel fail to hold on? Didn't she stumble and fall? Yet God says, "I love Israel, and I'm going to save her. I promise to do it." And what is true of the nation Israel is also true of the individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he'll save you no matter what your failures, because he promised, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life." Somebody says, "Oh, then you can live as you want to live." Ah, but it doesn't work out that way. There is no incentive for godly living like the knowledge that you are bound to God by his love for you. Now, in this present dispensation of grace, while God is bringing millions of Gentile believers to himself, his love for us will, or certainly should, produce in us a great love, a corresponding love for Israel. Let me read verses 30 and 31 and 32. "For as ye Gentiles in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." This is what we have to see. God concluded the Gentiles in unbelief and gave them up and scattered them at the Tower of Babel. Then later, hundreds of years later, he concluded Israel in unbelief and gave them up and scattered them during and after the period closed by the book of Acts. But why? Let me read again. "God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." What we have now is a world of individual lost souls, not worthy people. God didn't save you in the first place, my Christian friend, because you are worthy, but because you came to the end of yourself and cried to him for help. So what we have now is a world of individual lost souls to whom God offers salvation by grace through the death of his Son for sin at Calvary. Ah, this is what he wants to give you, my unsaved friend, his rich mercy. Oh, you know how Ephesians 2 reads from verses 3 and 4 on. Verse 3 says, "We were the children of disobedience," or verse 2 says that, and verse 3 says, "We were therefore by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, hath given us life together in Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is to know and rejoice in, my unsaved friend, with all your troubles and with all your struggles against sin. God wants to show you his mercy. Perhaps you've heard of the woman who pled for her son who was condemned to die, pled for her with the Emperor Napoleon. And Napoleon said, but he doesn't deserve mercy. She said, ah, sire, but it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And she got her wish. God wants us to see that it wouldn't be mercy if we deserved it. Are you trying to earn your way to heaven? God can never show mercy to you then. You're trying to get there by works, and you're making the same mistake that Israel made. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. God wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you salvation as a gift. And here he tells us of his wondrous plan. He let the Gentiles fall and scattered them. He let Israel fall and scattered them. Why? He's concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. No wonder the apostle exclaims in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who would ever have thought of this great plan to show sinners their need of Christ? Who would have thought of God's wonderful plan of salvation to accomplish this? It's been said that had God asked all the angels in heaven, from Michael and Gabriel down to the last angel, what can I do to save these sinners and still maintain my righteousness as judge of all? No angel would ever have thought of suggesting, send thy son to pay the penalty for their sins. But God in his infinite love did conceive this plan and carry it out so that we can now say to you, Christ died for your sins. And being God the Son, he could pay for all those sins and come forth again in resurrection life. And therefore, we have the assurance of our justification because Christ died for us. Christ died for your sins, my dear unsaved friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How wonderful that we can bring this message still today, while the world is so troubled and perplexed. This is the answer to your problem, my unsaved friend. Well, our time is almost gone, but let's just look briefly at the closing verses of Romans 11, beginning at verse 34. He adds to his exclamation, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed again? You see, God will never be our debtor. He is the supreme giver, the supreme benefactor. And even if you accept his gift of eternal life and start doing things for him, he'll still get ahead of you by rewarding you at the judgment seat of Christ. For who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again. You see, the rewards we believers will receive for Christian service are all over and above the gift of salvation. Our Christian life doesn't affect our salvation in any way. That is of God. It was his gift. He gave it to you. As John 3:35 and 36 says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath, that is, he has it now, everlasting life. That's how long it lasts. He will not let us earn our salvation, beloved. It is the gift of God. For as the last verse of Romans 11 says, of him, pardon me, and through him, and to him are all things. This includes creation, all history, and its culmination. And it includes your salvation, for this was planned by him, worked out through him, and will one day redound to his eternal glory. Thus the apostle closes this important passage of his epistle with the words, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now last week, we offered a free message on this very subject. It's very comprehensive. It's entitled Intelligent Christianity and has to do with the origin, the duration, and the consummation of this present dispensation of grace. Now, thank God for the goodly number of requests we receive for that message. But there are more ought to write in for it. We're going to offer it again. There are stations we have not been hearing from as much as we would like. We'd like to hear from more of you in the vicinities, for example, of Alney and Clinton and Sterling, Illinois, and Green Bay and Milwaukee and Prairie du Chien and Madison and Sparta, Wisconsin, and Pine City, Minnesota, and Marion, Indiana, Rolla, Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri, Omaha, Nebraska, Binghamton, New York, Towanda, Pennsylvania, Lafayette, Tennessee, Durham, North Carolina, Albany, Georgia, Tampa, Florida, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Borger, Texas, Grand Pass, Oregon, and others. We'd like to hear from you. I wish more of you would write in and get these free offers of literature. We're not trying to hook you in any way. There are no strings attached. You write for this literature and you get it. And then if you enjoy the free copy we send of the Berean Searchlight and send us word that you do, we'll send you that. It's all free of charge. You know we have not been after your money. We have not once asked for financial gifts over these broadcasts. We want you. There are friends who are sacrificing of their means in order to reach you with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. We thank these people. We wish we had more of them who were willing to get us on broadcasts and reach the lost in this way. But the point is, we're not asking you for fun. These sponsors are kindly keeping us on the air so that we can reach you. Now, we wish you would do your part and just show that you're interested by responding and writing in, write in especially, right after this broadcast, for the free book, Intelligent Christianity. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. It is a Bible study about the origin, the duration, and the culmination of the dispensation in which we are living, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, if you are not sure of salvation, we wish you would let us know that, because we have special literature for you. We've sent a good deal of this out. We're happy whenever people write us and tell us frankly that they're not sure they're saved. We do nothing to embarrass you. We only send you some free Bible study literature that takes you into the Word of God and shows you by the Bible, by the rightly divided Word, how to be saved and to know it, to be sure of it. Oh, I wouldn't give away this blessed assurance for anything. It is so wonderful to know that we are on our way to heaven and that nothing can change that.